we thought, well, we better encourage her and her family, so we started going there with them, but still have a lot of friends and family. It's a small enough community. I see some of you roaming around Rosars or different places, so we still stay in touch from time to time. It's not a large community. Anyway, let's start out with prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that you could bring me here. And Lord, that that you have me speak your message. What a privilege that is. And Lord, I pray that as I speak, it would be the truth that you intended. And Lord, that you would use that truth to speak to people here. I pray that if there is someone that you've brought here today for a specific purpose, I pray that your message would meet that purpose. Just be with me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I think I'm going to do, I'm going to be here 4 weeks, and what I'm going to do is preach through the entire letter to the Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Colossians. Mine's on page 994. Doesn't mean yours is going to be there. So anyway, I'm going to read it, and then we'll begin to go through it. Let me just start off by saying that when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, he was in a Roman prison and for preaching the word. And so they had him, and in Roman prisons at that time, they didn't feed you or give you anything. You had to have a relative or somebody to bring food to you. And so young Timothy, who was learning to go into the ministry, had volunteered to help the Apostle Paul there in bringing food and praying and delivering letters and sending letters out and things like this. And Paul is writing to a small church. The church in Colossae, maybe 20, 25 people at the time. Colossae was a small town in what is now Turkey. It was about 40 miles from Laodicea, which was a larger city. And the Church of Colossians was probably one that was overlooked by a lot of people. It may have been one that you traveled through and that you didn't stop. But there were a lot of faithful believers, and Paul heard about them, and so he wrote this letter to them. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, let me stop here for just a moment. I'll pause here. It says that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding sometimes about pastors. Some pastors or some people in the church think that pastors are hired, when in fact they're not hired. You may think you hired Kevin, but that's far from the truth. God brought Kevin here as a gift to you out of his grace and his mercy. Now, what's the difference? Well, if you hire somebody, then you have the right to fire somebody. Or you have the right to tell them what to do and how to do it. With a pastor, that's not true. With a pastor, it's God's gift to you. And if the pastor is doing God's will, he is going to be a blessing to you. And that's what this book is about, is God's blessing to the people of the church. Let me continue. He writes in verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. The faith and the love that springs from the hope that is stored up in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace and all the truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, and who is a faithful minister of Christ and on our behalf, and who also told us of your spirit. Let me stop there for a minute. I think a lot of people misunderstand what a pastor does, his heart, things. You really get a sense of that in this passage. When I first became a pastor, I told my father-in-law that I was going to go into the ministry. His first words were, is there any money in it? And you know, I'm still waiting. I keep telling people to bring their money to the altar, but my last name is Alter. But nobody brings the money to the altar. So, no, not unless I get a TV ministry, maybe, is there any money in the pastorate. But, you know, there is something I think that Paul wants you to know about your pastor. And that is that he brags about you. He's proud of you. Now, the Bible says that pride comes before the fall. Well, that's pride in yourself. This is pride in you. When he goes to pastors' meetings, I'll guarantee you that he brags about this church, that he is proud about the church. Now, Paul says that he is proud of the Colossian church for their faith, hope, and love. That is what he's proud of. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, that faith, hope, and love is another theme in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And now he's returned to this theme. And in fact, the entire book of Colossians, we'll see, is about faith, hope, and love. Next week, we'll be talking about why our hope is secured in heaven, why it can't be shaken. Then the following week, we'll talk about our faith. And then the last week, we'll talk about the love for one another that flows out. But what Paul is saying here to the Colossian church is they've got it together spiritually. That's what church is about. It's not necessarily, and I'm glad they sang, it's not necessarily about having a beautiful choir up here or having beautiful flower arrangements, even though I've always been impressed with the flower arrangements here. It's about your faith, it's about your hope, and it's about your love that springs from that. Now, what does Kevin have to be proud about for this church? Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was over at the cop shop, and I was talking to Ann, who's a volunteer there, and she began to start extolling the virtues of this church. And she doesn't go to this church, but this church has had such an impact on this community with the food bank, with the clothing closet, with the athletic field, with the women's Bible studies, with Awanas, with a whole host of different things. Bob Silver goes over to Austria. Dave and Ruth Bear have a garden that pretty much provides the food bank for the entire county, this whole area. You know, this church, if it closed tomorrow, would leave a big hole in this community, plain and simple. So I'll guarantee you that when Kevin goes to a pastor's meeting and some pastor's talking about, well, we had 15 baptisms today and this and that. And Kevin, what does your church do? He kind of puffs out his chest. He says, let me tell you what they do. And he began listing the impact that this church has. Just like the church in Colossae, it's a small church, but it's a powerful church. You're doing it right. And Paul says, where did they learn it from? And he says, from Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras, verse 7, and our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. That's where they learned it from. Where did you guys learn your faith, hope, and love from? From your pastors. That's where you get it. That's what a pastor does, is to make sure that you are living your spiritual life correctly. And by golly, you have the reputation in this community of doing that. Let's look at earlier service I said if this church had closed its doors, would anybody notice? And somebody in the back said, yeah, we'd all be out in the parking lot praising the Lord. Just couldn't stop them. Let's now go to verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may be filled. He's praying for you continually. Now, does that mean that a pastor is down on his knees in front of the cross 24/7? No, because there's a lot of things that a pastor does. But it means that God is right by his side, and just like partners in a business, they sit there and they're talking about people. And they're talking about the church and the vision of the church and how certain people need to be built up and how they could best help somebody else. It's a 24/7 job of praying before God, praying for their needs. You know, a pastor, the first thing in the morning when he wakes up, his thoughts are on you. I know I was a pastor, and I was a police chaplain. And my very first thought on waking up was about the church and the people that I served. And you know what? The very last thought before I went to bed was the church and the people that I served. And at 2 o'clock in the morning sometimes, I'd wake up and I'd start praying and talking to God about the church and people that I served. It's a 24/7. You live, you eat, you breathe the church and the church body. That's what pastors do. Now, what does Paul pray for these people? He says that they might be filled up with the knowledge of God's will. To be filled. To know what God's will is all the time. And why do you need to know that? Because he says that we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Some translations put it that you may walk in the way of the Lord. If you know God's will, then you know how to walk in his way, in his will. And life is a lot much easier. Oftentimes I find that when life is hard on me, I look back and I'm struggling against God. I'm fighting God. Just like Jacob did, wrestling God. And life is hard. But then if I'm living in God's will, if I'm walking in his way, I find that my life is a lot easier. Doesn't mean that I don't have troubles in my life. It just means that I can handle those troubles a lot easier. I can make decisions better. Life is much easier and better when you have the Lord. Paul also says that we may be filled with God's knowledge so that we could bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit, blessing others. When I was growing up, we had 2 pie cherry trees in our backyard. And, oh, Lordy, did these things grow cherries. So much so that the branches would bend down to the ground. And it was a blessing for everybody else. I hated it because I had to pit the cherries. And my hands would get all gooey and sticky, and then my nose would itch. And I'd scratch my nose, and it was a miserable way to spend a couple of days pitting all those cherries, but I sure liked the cherry pie. And we fed birds in a 10-mile radius. They came from everywhere to eat our cherries, and we'd try to scare them away and stuff. They'd ignore us and come in and swoop in, but we always had enough cherries left to give cherries to the entire neighborhood. And everybody had cherry pie and cherry jam and cherry this and cherry that, and all from those 2 trees bearing a lot of fruit. And Paul says that when we are filled with the knowledge of God, then we can bear fruit where we become a blessing to other people. Third of all, he says that when we are filled with God, we can be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. What he's saying here is so that when you face trials, you can have endurance and patience. It's hard, isn't it, when you're facing a trial, a death in the family or something like that, to have endurance and patience. My wife, Sandy, had breast cancer a number of years ago, and she used to say, I know God has a plan. I'd like to see his blueprint, but I know that he has a plan. You see, it wasn't necessarily having the cancer that was the problem. It was not having the endurance and the patience to go through that. If I have a bum leg, what do I need to know? That God has a plan that I will have a bum leg for a little bit or a long time, but it's for his purpose and it's for my good. And I am to learn something from it. And I am to go through that valley of the shadow of death up to the mountaintop. And he'll carry me there through that plan. So when he prays, when your pastor prays that you have God's knowledge or the knowledge of God's will, let me tell you what he's praying for. He's praying for the trials that you go through. And finally, we've walked in the way of the Lord. We are bearing fruit. We have endurance through those trials. And Paul says, finally, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. In the book of Philippians, it says, rejoice always. Always I say rejoice. How do you rejoice in your trials? Well, it's because you know what God's plan is and that it's being fulfilled in you. So it's easy to give thanks to the Lord for everything that he does. He loves you. And he hires pastors or brings pastors in that also loves you and knows to pray for you. Like I said, next week we're going to talk about why your hope is secure in Christ Jesus. But today, pray for your pastor. Pray for Kevin. Kevin's the kind of guy that doesn't tell you a lot. He's not that demonstrative. But I know that he brags about you, and I know that he prays for you, and he's doing it even today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for men who you have brought up to lead churches and to pray for the saints. And Lord, in particular, I thank you for this church and what a light on the hill it is. It reflects your glory and the love of these people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, thank you, and I will see you next week.